1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be considering the beauties and abuses of baptism this morning here from the text before us. I'm going to begin our reading in verse 17, but we'll be looking primarily at verses 20 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. I'm going to begin our reading at verse 17. Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to Him. Let's pray together. O Lord, we do come again and we pray that You would help us to receive the message which Your Spirit has for His church today. Lord, grant us understanding in Your Word this morning. Bring us to a better understanding of this wonderful sacrament of baptism. O Lord, we pray that as Your people, we would see the beauty there, and You would also help us to avoid abusing this wonderful gift that You have given to the church. So hear us this morning. Lift up Christ in our midst now. Draw us to Him. Refresh and renew our appreciation for our Savior today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest expressions of Christ's love and continuing provision for His church is the sacrament of baptism. In baptism, we have a visual and a physical copy of the promises that God makes to sinners in the gospel. In baptism, we have a visual and a physical copy of the promises that God makes to sinners in the gospel. We have a tangible, touchable symbol of salvation that cannot be but precious in the eyes of everybody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as it is with almost every good thing, as it is with almost every good gift that God gives to us, as soon as that good gift touches our defiled hands, we often abuse it. We tarnish it. When God gives a gift to people, it is at risk of being besmirched by our own sinfulness, our ignorance, our short-sightedness. Peter addresses both of these things in the verses before us this morning. On the one hand, exalting the beauties of baptism, but on the other hand, warning us and addressing the abuses of baptism as well. And in all of this, as is Peter's habit, he draws us to Christ and he places our focus there. In everything he wants to say, he's going to draw us back to Christ, and he's going to call us to fix our eyes of faith upon Him who has gone to heaven before us, who has loved us even to the point of death, the one who will love us to the end. We're going to begin this morning by considering baptism and Noah. Peter's in the midst of seeking to encourage us to hold fast to Christ. He's calling us to stay the course, to keep our eyes on the promises of God. And in doing that, he brought Noah up as an example of one whose witness in the world brought persecution upon him, but that he was ultimately vindicated. He said in verses 19 and 20 here that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, of this allusion to Noah, Peter has more to say. And in verse 21 here especially, he connects Noah and the ark and the floodwaters and Noah's household. He connects all of that with New Testament baptism. What is the connection that Noah is making, and what is the importance of bringing this up at this point? Let's consider the connection. If you have the ESV, you have a very clear and accurate word in your text. The connection is that of a correspondence. It is a correspondence or a symbol. In fact, Peter is saying that the salvation of Noah through the flood event is a symbolic. That flood event back there, although historically true, that is a symbolic representation to the real event of our salvation through Christ, of which baptism is a sign and a seal. It's actually kind of ironic. Peter is saying that the flood event is a symbol of the symbol of baptism. But that's what he is saying here. But what is Peter saying is the connection? Where's the correspondence? What is actually corresponding to each other? Is it the flood waters to the waters of baptism? Is it Noah's ark to the sign of baptism? Is it Noah's family with our families? Is it Noah's salvation through the ark and our salvation through Jesus Christ? This is really a difficult question, and I think if we get too detailed, we're going to miss what Peter is ultimately saying here. You see, each of these issues is mentioned here, and each of them could be the connection between New Testament baptism and the Old Testament flood. Peter does mention the ark, and he says that eight souls were brought safely through the judgment waters by way of it. And he also then speaks here of Christ saving us and bringing us safely to God. As he said back in verse 18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Peter does mention the waters of the flood, and he alludes to the washing of baptismal water, although he does it in the negative. He warns us that it's not merely the removal of dirt from our bodies, but there is a connection between water and water. Noah's family, interestingly, is mentioned here, and it is his family is mentioned in 2 Peter when the same event is brought up, and his family is mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And so there seems to be a very big significance to Noah and his family as they are brought up in every instance that this is alluded to. And so there could be a connection, and there most definitely is a connection at the family and personal level as well. Again, though, all in all, I think that the safest approach is to see something of the whole event of the flood judgment, the waters, Noah and his family, the ark, something of that whole event corresponding to the whole subject of baptism and our salvation. Well, what is the importance of this? The importance of all of this needs to come straight out of the text. And Peter tells us what that importance is. Just as Noah and his family were, by way of the ark, brought safely through the floodwaters, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace is summarily articulated in the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In other words, that God does not save sinners because they clean themselves up. He saves them through their placing their faith in His promise of salvation. In the Old Testament, looking forward to one day when salvation would be accomplished. Today, looking back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is at the heart of the covenant of grace. That it is not by works, but by faith alone that we are justified. The covenant of grace was first introduced right after Adam and Eve had sinned and fallen in the garden. And that promise was given that although it would come through suffering, namely that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would ultimately crush his head. Adam was told that the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. We read this morning the recast of that in Ezekiel. The soul that sins shall die. But we see Adam's faith. We see that Adam believed that promise, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. We see his faith manifested in the fact that he immediately then names his wife Eve. He names her Shavah, which means mother, not of the dead, mother of the living. Adam heard something in God's curse upon the serpent that caused him to believe that his wife was going to be the mother of the living. That is the first instance that we see of the covenant of grace and faith alone. Faith in the promise of God. Well, then Noah comes along very soon after this, and Noah is called to give hope to the world. And it is prophesied of Noah. You can read it in Genesis 5:29. It's prophesied of Noah that he will bring relief from the curse. It'll come through this one Noah that relief from the curse will come. We read that Noah finds favor, that is grace, in God's sight. And God makes his covenant with him and he calls him to trust him for salvation from the destruction that is coming upon the world. And significantly, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Thus we see that the flood event, Noah, the ark, the waters, Noah's family and their safety in this judgment is part of the covenant of grace. They're part of the same covenant that we are in. Noah was a recipient of the gospel promises that come in the covenant of grace, the same gospel promises that we receive today as members of the covenant of grace. You see, by faith, Noah and his family came through the ordeal of God's judgment safely. God provided a way of escape for those who had found favor in His sight. And thus, just as Noah was saved by way of the ark from the judgment of God, we are saved by way of Jesus from the judgment of God. Because we are also part of the covenant of grace. We are within the covenant of grace as well. This, Peter says, is what baptism is all about. It's about salvation. It's about salvation from the judgment of God. Baptism is about not being judged like the rest of the world. It's about safety. It's about blessing. It's about favor. It's about grace. That's what baptism is about. It's about being made righteous by faith. And all of that is centered upon the person of Jesus Christ, as Peter says right here, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Now, with such a rich sign, and with such grand promises, and with such precious truth, there are some who get so enamored with the sign that they lose sight of the reality to which that sign is pointing. And this is what Peter addresses here when he quickly adds, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. We need to consider baptism and abuse now. And let's first consider what it isn't. You see, Peter is quick to say that the efficacy of baptism, that is, why it can be said to save. Peter is quick to say the way it can be said to save is not in the doing of the thing. It's not in the application of water to the body. It's not in the ritual of the event. It's not in the removal of dirt from the body. But Peter doesn't want us to have any misunderstanding here. He has made great and grand claims about baptism. He is speaking of baptism in the highest possible terms. And yet he doesn't want us to misunderstand him. And lest anyone misunderstand him, he immediately adds this, but baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body. I've quoted Calvin in your outline this morning. If you look there, Calvin says, doubtless when Peter, having mentioned baptism, immediately made this exception, that it is not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, he sufficiently showed that baptism to some is only the outward act, and that the outward sign itself avails nothing. You see, there are many from yesteryear, and there are many today who are claiming that baptism is the basis for assuming regeneration or election or salvation. That is being taught clearly today. It was being taught clearly back then as well. They think that if a person has been baptized, then we must recognize that person and treat them as if they are spiritually engrafted into Jesus Christ. That they have become united with Him spiritually. They are in vital union with Him because of baptism, and therefore they are now partakers of all the benefits that flow to us who are engrafted into Jesus Christ. There's a growing movement in Reformed circles called the Federal Vision. It's also associated with the Auburn Avenue Pastors Conference down in Louisiana. And that movement is clearly teaching that water baptism unites us to Christ spiritually, vitally, really. And in water baptism, it gives us all who are baptized. It gives all of us, it gives us forgiveness of sin. It gives us adoption into God's family. It gives us the blessing of sanctification. All of this is given to everyone who is baptized. This movement, although associated with some very, very bright men, is dead wrong and has radically misunderstood the scriptural teaching of baptism. You see, although baptism symbolizes all of those things, because baptism is the symbol of all of those blessings that we have in Christ, it in no way means that if a person is baptized, they possess all of those things. You see, I could take a sign. I could erroneously take a sign that says hospital. And I could go and I could stick that sign in a garbage dump. And the presence of that sign in a garbage dump in no way turns that garbage dump into a hospital. Just because the sign is there, that doesn't make the place a hospital. And Peter wants to set forth the proper efficacy of baptism here so that no one will glory in a naked and dead sign by itself. That is his point. As with all heretical movements, just like with the Federal Vision movement, there is a refusal to let Christ have all the glory. There is a refusal to let Him and Him alone have the glory and salvation. Even in this very subtle abuse of one of Christ's sacraments, there is still a diminishing of His glory. You see, if I stop at the sign and I never actually get to the reality, I don't have anything. If I stop and I get enamored with the sign, I mean, think of it. If I saw a sign that said hospital and I'm hurt and I just drive my car up to the sign and I jump out and I run into the sign or something like that, is the sign going to help me? No, the sign is there to point me to where I can actually get the help I need. If I don't actually utilize the sign rightly, it avails nothing for me. And baptism is nothing. Baptism is nothing apart from true and vital union with Jesus Christ. Well, what is the effect of baptism? What is its efficacy? It's not in the sign. It's not in the external application. It's not in some mystical virtue of the application of water to the body or some form of cleansing. Rather, Peter says it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter is saying that baptism saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, baptism is, we cannot lose this, baptism is efficacious to save us as an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's what the text is saying. It is efficacious to save you as an appeal to God for a good conscience. What then does it mean to appeal to God for a good conscience? We need to understand this because Peter is saying that when baptism is understood to be an appeal to God for a good conscience, it has saving virtue. It has saving efficacy. Simply put, it has a saving effect in our lives. Now, it's a little bit difficult because the word appeal here is only used this one place in the entire New Testament. And so we don't have the benefit of cross-referencing some other places where this word is used and seeing how it's used there. But we do have the use of this word in other Greek writing, and I think it's helpful for us to look at those and see what is the normal understanding of this word. Epirotima is what the Greek is. Epirotima in the Greek, it means to ask. It means to request. It means to question. It means to pray. It can even mean to demand something from somebody. It means to appeal. You are calling out to somebody for something. That's what you're appealing. That's what you're praying for. That's what you're asking for. That's what you're demanding. Now, as we're trying to figure out what Peter is saying here, we need to remember a very significant thing when it comes to a discussion of the sacraments in general, and particularly baptism at this point. And that significant thing is, sacraments are not our words. In the sacraments, we are not promising to do something. The sacraments are God's words to us. In the sacraments, God is promising to do something. The sacraments are not our commitment to God to do something. The sacraments are God's commitment to us that He will do something. And so Peter is saying here that baptism saves us as it is an appeal to God for a good conscience, but we must remember also that baptism is ultimately God's word to us. I want to give you an illustration that might clarify what is being taught here. A father leaves his son a vacation property in Aspen, let's say, as an inheritance. The father makes all the legal arrangements that are necessary so that the son can become the rightful owner of that inheritance, that property he's giving to his son. He gives his son copies of the legal papers, and he even gives his son access to his own personal lawyer to make sure that when the son desires to lay claim to his inheritance, everything will go smoothly and nothing more will be needed to be done. One day the son decides to lay claim to his inheritance, and therefore he takes the copies of the legal papers that his father has given him. He takes his father's lawyer with him, and he goes to the county registrar and he appeals to them to give him what is rightfully his on the basis of these legal documents. The clerk and the registrar look at his paper. They see the lawyer standing next to him and they say, "It's yours. You have every right to this property. You are now the rightful owner. You are the rightful owner of this property." This is how baptism is said to be an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is like a legal document. It is a sign and a seal. That whole idea of a seal is a legal document. It's a legal issue. Baptism is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It says to the bearer of it, it says to the bearer of it that you are entitled to the benefits of the gospel according to the promises of the gospel. You are legally entitled to the benefits of the gospel according to the promises of the gospel. You see, we have this promise by the gift and grace of God. It's pure grace given to us. Baptism, as a symbol of the gospel, promises us forgiveness of sin, cleansing from defilement, a clear conscience, as Peter summarizes it here, if we put our faith in Christ. The gospel promises everybody all of the benefits that Christ brings in His salvation. The gospel promises everyone those if they will believe. And that is exactly what baptism promises. It promises every benefit of Christ's salvation for those who believe. Our baptisms are to be seen as a sort of legal document. They are a legal token upon which we appeal to God for that which Christ has won for us. That's what our baptisms are. The benefits of salvation, a clear conscience as Peter articulates it here. This is why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, the writer says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." In chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews had argued earlier, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is what Peter is referring to here. Your baptism is a physical form of the promises of God. Your baptism is God's oath and God's sign and God's seal that if you will cast yourself upon the mercy that is offered in Christ for sinners, you will be saved. It is guaranteed by baptism. And thus, just as Paul in Romans 1:16 spoke and said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." It's not powerful just because we preach it. Many people hear the preaching of the word, but they don't have ears to hear. It's powerful. The gospel is powerful to save everyone who believes. And in that same way, Peter is saying here, baptism saves you as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In essence, they are saying exactly the same thing. Baptism and the gospel, because one is simply a physical version of the other, baptism and the gospel save everyone who believes. Everyone who requests of God that pure conscience that was won by the work of Christ. You see, the waters of judgment came upon the earth during the flood. And because Noah found favor in God's sight, a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. God made a covenant with Noah and his household. He promised to save them from the destruction. Noah put his faith in the promise of God. That faith was shown in his obedience to God's commands, and he and his family were brought safely through water. God's covenant today is still made with us and our children. He has promised to save us from destruction. We put our faith in the promise of God. Our faith is shown by our obedience to his commands, and God is faithful and will bring us and our families safely through judgment. Each of you who have been baptized, and I would say that is the large portion of this church, if not every one of you in this room, each of you who have been baptized need to recognize the beauty of your baptism. You need to recognize the value of it, something you might not think about very often. You need to recognize that your baptism says the promise is to you. You see, when I stand up here, I preach generally to all of you. But in baptism, God made it personal. He spoke to you as an individual. He called you by name. That is significant. He said to you, I'll use my kids, L, Victoria Reese, Israel David Reese. You are now baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, your baptism is a rock-solid guarantee. It's a rock-solid guarantee with your name inscribed on it that God will save you from your sin if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is on the basis of that legal, rock-solid guarantee that you appeal to God for the good conscience that is offered to you in Christ. And He will give it to you. He has to give it to you. It's legally guaranteed by His own character. That's the beauty of your baptism. But there are also abuses as well. And you need to listen up if you have been baptized, but you are still not a believer in Jesus Christ. If you think that because you have been baptized, you have been saved, you have abused your baptism. If you think that the sign, water baptism, can save you without you actually becoming a partaker of the substance to which it points, and that is Jesus Christ, then you have abused your baptism. If you somehow think that the symbolic representation of Christ and not His actual sinless life, not His actual sacrificial death, not His actual saving resurrection, not His actual sovereign reign at the right hand of God, if you think that just the symbolic representation of Christ saves you, then you have abused your baptism. Friends, I warn you today, if you have been baptized, you have been legally consigned over to the Lord. You have been given to Him. You are legally under His lordship and His dominion today. Your life is no longer your own. You bear His name. His name and mark is upon you. It's like if going to camp and you lose your underwear or something like that, and you dig through the lost and found, and there's your name on it. It says, Dave. When God sorts through this world, His name is on you. You are legally His. You've been consigned over to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is owed to Him your obedience. Your obedience, your bowing of the knee to your Lord is owed to Him because you are His. This is the Lord, and this is your duty as His subject. You must submit yourself to His rule and reign, and you must submit yourself to His saving work. We do not have a Lord that simply says, come and serve me. We have a Lord that has come and saved us. And that is Peter's emphasis throughout this. Christ also suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a washing away of dirt from a body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and who is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers subjected to Him. You see, this Jesus who once was destitute and suffering for our sin on a cross, He is now risen from the dead, and He is sovereign over all in heaven and on earth. Your baptism is a badge of honor and identity with Jesus Christ. Your baptism marks you out as one of His people, this one who reigns over all today. That is the beauty of your baptism. And so with your baptisms, by them, give glory to God and live consistent with them. Let's go ahead and pray together now. Lord, we thank You for this token that You have given to us. We thank You that You have supplemented Your sufficient Word with a measure that is so needful to us who doubt and have such little faith. Oh Lord, may we see in our baptisms the promises that You have made to us in Christ. And may we cast ourselves upon Him, resting everything in Him for our salvation today. Work in the hearts of Your people now. I pray particularly for the young people in this church who have been marked with this, who hold this, who walk around with this token of Your promise, and yet at this point have not laid claim to the inheritance that is promised to them therein. God, move in the hearts of our people. Bring them to faith. Let them see Jesus through this sign. Let them recognize their need for a Savior and cast themselves upon His saving work. Lord, we pray these things in His name. Amen.